Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, dealing primarily with God's provision of manna, bread from heaven in the wilderness. And we read from John 6, as Rich just reminded us of the words of our Lord, who clearly declared what? Himself, right? As that bread from heaven. Himself as the fulfillment of what that manna in the wilderness was a type of, what it pointed them to, what it taught them of, and us, of the gospel. What it means to be nourished by, to live by Christ every day in our journey. Our two main points last week as we looked at the first 16 verses here were this, because this is kind of part two of what we started last week. Number one, we no longer need the pots of meat in Egypt because, number two, we are now in Christ. And we have Christ, our portion, in the wilderness. As we saw the Israelites in verse 3, remember, looking back, longing for those pots of meat they had in Egypt. Of course, looking back on their old lives with rose-colored glasses, thinking back to the things they used to eat and indulge in, but forgetting what? Forgetting the slavery. Forgetting the hard labor in the service of Pharaoh. Just like we can sometimes get our eyes off of Christ and look back on the lives we once lived, idealizing the temporary pleasures we once lived for, forgetting the bondage, the hard labor in the service of sin. As believers in Christ, this world has become like a wilderness to us. We've been awakened to the futility, the barrenness of this present world to save us and satisfy us. We've been called to a new life of denying ourselves and living for Christ, living by faith and not by sight. And yes, that can be hard, right? The flesh dies hard. And if we get our eyes off of Christ, we forget who we are in Him, the true and lasting pleasures we have in Him, it's easy then to long for the pots of meat in Egypt and find ourselves like the Israelites doing what? Grumbling, complaining against the Lord, discontented, distrusting, forgetting we're on a journey, right, Christian, to something infinitely better than this. A land of abundance, without sin, forever with the Lord. So as we return to this passage this morning, let's continue to see God's good and perfect provision in the wilderness to sustain us, to satisfy us. We're going to begin by backing up to verse 13 and reading through verse 21. Verse 13, so it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You should take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Point number two last week was we now have Christ, our portion in the wilderness. Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to now, in the rest of the chapter, look at four sub-points to that point. And the first sub-point is this. Letter A, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He is sufficient for everything we truly need. The Israelites went out to gather the manna, the bread from heaven that God had miraculously provided for them. It lay on the ground after the morning dew had lifted. As we read verse 17, it seems as if they went out to gather the manna into whatever containers they had, or even perhaps into the folds of their clothing. Just going by the command Moses gave in verse 16 to take an omer apiece, which is about a half gallon, and they went out to do so, estimating what each one needed, apparently without measuring tools, as they don't measure it until verse 18. And as they did so, verse 17 says that some gathered much and some gathered little. But verse 18, when they measured it out, we're told that he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Everyone ended up with just the right amount. Now, how are we to understand this? How are we to understand this? The best understanding seems to be that when they finished gathering, they came together and shared their manna with each other, so that each one had the right amount commanded by Moses, just what they needed for that day. As some, verse 17, had gathered more, and some had gathered less. Now, this isn't speculation. This is how the Apostle Paul understood this. As he quoted verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as he's exhorting the Corinthians there in their sacrificial voluntary giving to help their struggling brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15. He said, "For this sacrificial voluntary giving to help others in their need, this is not," he said, "for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written," and here he quotes verse 18, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Lovingly, sacrificially, voluntarily, sharing out of our excess with those in need. And God using that for each one's need to be met in Christ. Now, certainly there are times when this is worked out in the sharing of financial support and physical provisions with one another, that we can give out of the abundance Christ has supplied us to help someone else in a time of lack, and others doing that for us in our need. And that is a provision of Christ through us, isn't it? Out of his sufficiency, his storehouses, through one another in the church. But even more at the heart of things, we share spiritual help with one another. So that when one is struggling, discouraged, in need, lacking on a particular day, those who have gathered much that day in their understanding of Christ, they're walking in his grace, can share with those in need, in their lack, so that each one can be filled up with what they need in Christ, the truth of the gospel that they need that day in this wilderness journey. We need to see this picture in verses 17 and 18 and be encouraged in being the church of Jesus Christ. All the people going out to gather manna, but then it's shared so that those who had trouble for some reason gathering that day, some reason in their weakness that day, might not go hungry. See, we all need to go out and gather manna, what we need in Christ every day, but we need to be ready and willing, right, to share with others in their need out of the abundance we may have been blessed to gather on that day. And sometimes in a time of weakness and difficulty in our own lives, we need to be willing to receive from the sharing of others. This is a picture of the body of Christ, walking in equality, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. Equality in their need of Christ to sustain them in the wilderness. I may need your help today. You may need mine. To share with each other some of the Christ we've gathered so that each one might have what they need in him. Christ is enough. Christ is what we truly need. We need to keep and help each other keep our eyes on Him, on the truth of His sufficiency. Just as the Israelites had to trust the Lord's provision of daily manna to sustain them, to satisfy them day after day, all the way to the promised land. Instead of being deceived by thoughts of needing the pots of meat, the temporary pleasures of Egypt, no, Christ, our Creator, our Lord, our King, He truly satisfies the hunger of our souls. Nothing else can. As we looked at Psalm 73 a few weeks ago, the truth that my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That those who are far from Him will perish, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. He's my refuge, the psalmist says, that I may tell of all His works. So the things our souls crave, think about the things our souls really crave. Significance, purpose, meaning, acceptance, love, peace, joy, pleasure. Well, we can seek for that in living for ourselves, in demanding it from others. We can seek for it in the things of this world that are passing away, in the empty philosophies and speculations of man, and find it what? So fleeting, so frustrating, always craving, never enough. Or we can seek for those things in the One who created us and the One who came to this earth to redeem us, to bring us new life, to bring us the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to God, a new obedience from the heart, and the promise of an eternal inheritance with Him. And as we seek for those things in Christ and His kingdom, manna from heaven, sustenance from heaven, well, we'll find them and be satisfied. I thought about these things in relation to the great promise Paul declares in Philippians 4:13 when we went over the kids this week. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me, right? I told the kids, don't forget that. Those of you who are believers in Christ, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, or through Him who is your strength. So I can do all things, even seeking for what I need every day in Christ. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me, and encourage others to do that as well, as I share out of my abundance with those who are lacking. Christian, we don't need the pots of meat in Egypt that come with the price tag of bondage to sin. In Christ, we have everything we need for our wilderness journey, all the way to the promised land, when we will see Him and be with Him forever. Everything we need. Maybe we need to stop and examine that question, right? What do we truly need? Maybe our understanding of that has gotten skewed so that we're not seeing God's provision of daily manna of Christ as enough. So let's ask ourselves some hard questions, because we get our eyes off Christ and we get this messed up, right? To be satisfied, do you need perfect health? Do you need the comforts of life? Do you need more money? Do you need the latest technology? Do you need your sports team to win? I was trying to, convict myself here, by the way. To be satisfied, do we need to have people applaud our achievements and tell us how much they appreciate us? Do we need perfect spouses and children and parents and siblings? To be satisfied, do we need to get revenge on that person who has wronged us? Do we need to defend ourselves with angry outbursts? Do we need to seek our own satisfaction? No. No. What we need instead is Christ. More of Him. In Christ, we find the mercy of freedom from our sins, freedom from being controlled by our sins. Freedom to love and serve the Lord. In Christ, we find a gracious and enduring purpose for our lives, even a purpose in our suffering. And in Christ, we find a lasting hope. Hope that God can change us. Hope that he will complete the work that he began in us. So, are we daily feeding on the manna God has provided for us in Christ? Are we finding he's enough? He's enough. He satisfies my every longing, as we've just sung. Well, to do that, we must do what the Israelites needed to do with the manna every morning. We must daily gather him and partake of him, of the gospel by faith. So, subpoint number 2, letter B, Christ is our provision today. Christ is our provision today. As I've been coming to understand this over the last few weeks of studying this passage, it has just energized my morning devotions. It has just made this time so precious. Verse 21. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Notice, morning by morning, before the day began. Before they got into their day and what? Fainted in the heat due to hunger. Just like we can quickly spiritually faint and fall due to spiritual hunger, if we have not eaten spiritually of Christ, who is our strength, remember, right? Gather it. Gather it, because into verse 21, what happens? When the sun grows hot, it what? It melts. It melts. It's useless. What good did ungathered manna do for the Israelites? Nothing. If they didn't get up, if they didn't go out and gather it, it melted. And if we don't diligently apply ourselves to our sustenance in Christ, our sustenance melts and it's gone for the day, and we find ourselves in spiritual trouble. I mean, let me ask, what good does Christ do for us on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, in our everyday trials and temptations, if we only partake of him on Sundays? Just like a Sunday dinner can't last us all week. Just like a hearty Monday morning breakfast can't sustain us for days. We need to diligently gather up the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel every day. Fellowshipping with him in prayer and meditating on his word every day, morning by morning. If you say, well, I just don't have time, you know, I just get rushed, I got so many things to do, I just don't have time. Make time! Isn't he worth it? Go up to verse 19. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. You know, can you see yourself doing that, leaving some of it for the next day? Especially if you're a planner like me, you know, thinking you know better, and be so much more efficient if you just, you know, went out and gathered a few days' supply, and then, you know what, I don't have to go out and gather it tomorrow. You know what, I can get right to my plans, right to my schedule. I won't need to go out and gather manna tomorrow. And contrary to the Lord's command through Moses, that's what some of them did here, right? Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. You know, I'll keep it over for tomorrow. You know, and what? It bred worms and became foul, which is exactly what happens in our hearts to gospel truths when we don't meditate on them daily. You know, we go right into a new day, just like unbelievers do, doing what we have planned, going about our work in our own strength for our own purposes, no thought of who I am in Christ, what he's done for me, what he's promised me, with, you know, what my new purpose as a Christian is in him. No time renewing my mind and his lordship over me. No time renewing his grace within my heart that I can then pour out on those around me. And so when the heat of the day comes, the trials of the day come, and the manna I could have gathered that morning is now melted, it's no wonder why we find the gospel doing nothing for me, you know. Why it's become foul and useless in my life. And why I then find myself responding to things, dealing with things full of stress, impatience, you know, fault-finding, looking out for myself first, complaining, ungrateful, discontent. It's because I didn't do Christ has redeemed me to do every day. It's because I didn't do what the Lord has called me to do each day as a believer in Him. It's because I was spiritually lazy and negligent, that I didn't take the time, in most cases, make the time to start my day and continue in my day humbling myself before Him, seeing my need of Him, feasting on Him through His Word and prayer, meditating on His truth, His sufficiency, not just, you know, to walk with Him in heaven someday, but to walk with Him today, to live by faith today, to be sustained and led by His Spirit within me today. Trust Him today. And we started off our summer study with this passage, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I'm not going to put it on the screen. If you're really quick turning to passages, you can really quick turn there and, you know, follow me. But if not, I just want you to listen. I don't want to put it there because I want you to hear this, these words, and see how this parallels the picture of Exodus 16, daily life-sustaining manna in the wilderness. Listen to what Peter says here. This is 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter says that the only way that we'll be daily growing and abounding in our Christian lives is by diligently adding to our faith, through walking in His divine power, through meditating on, believing, appropriating the precious and magnificent gospel promises of His Word, centered, of course, in the sufficiency of Christ and His finished work on the cross. In Him, I can participate in the divine nature, bear His image as I was created to do, and escape the corruption of sinful desires. I can live out the fruit of the Spirit. I can add to my faith these qualities. I can persevere. I can treat my brother with kindness, even when he isn't treating me with kindness. I can exercise self-control, because everything I need for life and godliness has been given to me in Christ, provided for me every day from heaven, laid before me. But I have to, Peter says here, apply all diligence to go out and gather it, take it in, put it into practice. We cannot live on tomorrow's manna. If I don't gather it in and meditate on it and feast on it afresh tomorrow morning, it's going to breed worms and become foul in my heart, causing me to look back at the pots of meat in Egypt. My faith in Christ and His perfect provision has to be renewed and refreshed daily. And He is faithful to provide for that daily. He never fails. Well, let's now see in the following verses in Exodus 16 another facet of Christ being our portion that's brought out here in this Old Covenant type. Let us see. Christ is our provision for tomorrow. Christ is our provision for tomorrow. Look at verse 22. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 22, something happened when the people went out to gather the manna on the sixth day. Apparently, by their coming to tell Moses about it and him explaining it, apparently they covered the same ground. They gathered up the manna as before. But when they came back to measure it, when they put it into the Omer containers, it was twice as much. And they're wondering, what's happened here? And so the leaders go to Moses and tell him about it. And the Lord and Moses reveals the Lord's purposes in this. The Lord, on the sixth day, rained down from heaven a double portion. Why? Verse 23. Tomorrow, the seventh day, is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath or rest or ceasing to the Lord. There's a weekly lesson here for his people, a weekly reminder that God has for his people, another picture of the sufficiency of Christ for all our needs. God provides for them with a double portion of manna to cease from their normal daily labors for one day. A day to rest and rejoice. A day to rest and rejoice in him. To rejoice in all his works, as we see patterned in creation week in Genesis 1 and 2. Pointing us to Christ, who is our rest, and in whose work we rejoice. And this is so important. And so contrary to the flesh, you know, of what we think, right, in ourselves, of what we have to do, what we have to earn, we have to work for, instead of just resting, rejoicing, trusting in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. You see, the Sabbath isn't about a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. It never was. It's about us learning to rest in Christ and his perfect work. To rejoice in him. That as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, God's salvation of sinners doesn't depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, what we can do, what we have to do, or maintain by our own effort. No, but on what? On God, who has mercy to sinners. And we need this regular reminder that it's not about us and what we can do, but about God and what he has done. And trusting in that, resting in that, rejoicing in all his works. And we so easily forget that, just like Israel. Look at verse 17. Again, if you don't see yourself in the Israelites, you're not looking honestly at it. But verse 27. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather. Why did they do that? Because they're forgetting their identity. Because they're looking to themselves and what they think they have to do to take care of themselves. And so what happens? They go right back to their old slave mentality, their old slave habits from their life back in Egypt. Just like we, Christian, can resort to our old mentality, our old habits from our life without Christ before he redeemed us. I can't rest. I have to keep laboring for my daily bread. I have to keep serving my cruel, relentless master. Seems that Pharaoh and his taskmasters had worked them 7 days a week, no rest, which even on a physical basis is not a healthy thing. A day of rest was a good provision of God for us. It's not healthy to never slow down, to never take a day off, wearing ourselves out. Remember how Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man? A day of rest was a gift from God. But this went deeper than a physical level of taking a break from daily labor, because worse than our bodies wearing out are our souls wearing down, wasting away through our lack of trusting the Lord, resting in Him, rejoicing in His work, living as if everything depends upon my work, my productivity, my provision. You know, you wonder again why some of these people went out to gather manna on the seventh day, even though God had provided enough for them for this day of rest. Verse 28 shows us that whatever their motivation, by the Lord's words here to Moses, whatever their motivation, even if they were thinking, no, I have to do this to provide for my family, it was rebellion. It was sinful disobedience to the word of God. Not trusting Him. Because God had provided. He had said, the manna will be there for you on the Sabbath. Go ahead and prepare your food on the sixth day. Bake it and boil it. Put aside what's left over for the next day. It won't spoil. Trust me. For one day, cease from your working and trust me. Remember how it is that you are my people. Stop each week and rejoice in what I have done, trusting me to provide for your needs as you do so. I want us to think about one part of the Sabbath principle here in the lives of the Israelites that can be easily overlooked in this. But something that gives another important aspect of finding our portion in Christ, our sufficiency in Christ. Think about here how they had to trust God in advance when applied to the manna. And put it together with what happened on the rest of the days, in the 6 days. When they gathered manna each morning on the other days, just like when we partake of Christ daily through His word and prayer, we're reminded of, we're growing in the truth that Christ is what we need today. I don't need the pots of Egypt today. I don't need the things of this world to be satisfied. I can choose today to feed on Christ and be satisfied in the Lord's provision for me. In the daily manna, we learn the truth of the gospel, that it does sustain us and satisfy us every day, that it does give us true purpose and joy, that the truth of the gospel does enable us to live godly lives and endure day by day. But then, in the Sabbath principle of resting in Him, God calls us to trust His provision for tomorrow. Not only trusting that Christ is sufficient for today, He will be sufficient for tomorrow as well. How many of us spend time worrying about tomorrow? Maybe you don't want to admit it like I do, but man, that's one of the sins I got to keep giving to the Lord, right? I lay awake and worry about the future when I'm not even there yet. But God is, and He's already promised things. But the Lord here asks them to trust Him in this resting, that when tomorrow comes, they won't go hungry. They won't have to worry and need to figure something out for themselves to provide for their needs. They won't have to wish they were back in Egypt. When they rest and rejoice in Him, they will not regret it. As Peter says, quoting the Psalms, he who believes in Him, in Jesus Christ, will never be disappointed. Isn't that a great promise? You'll never be disappointed, especially on the final day. You will not be disappointed if you hoped in Christ, what He has done for you. None of the Israelites who took God at His word, trusted His provision, and rested from their work on the Sabbath, none of them regretted it. None of them were disappointed. But notice, verse 27, those who did not, who went out to provide for themselves, went away empty-handed. They found what? None. Verse 27, nothing. They were left unsatisfied. And no one who rests in Christ and His finished work on the cross will get to the end of their lives and be disappointed. Oh, I wish I hadn't denied myself so much and followed Christ. Anyone going to say that? I wish I'd lived for myself more. I wish I'd gone out and done more things to try to earn God's favor. No, Christ is enough. God's good and perfect provision for our souls, the fulfillment of our Sabbath rest. And then finally, letter D, Christ is our sustenance. Christ is our sustenance. Verse 31, the house of Israel named it manna And it was like coriander seed, white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. Getting hungry? Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omerful of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. So the Lord commanded a jar of manna be kept as a testimony. Hebrews 9:4 describes the Ark of the Covenant, that it was covered on all sides with gold. And in the Ark of the Covenant was what? A golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. That jar of manna was kept in the Ark of the Covenant for centuries. That omer full of manna was kept unspoiled, carried along by the Israelites through their whole wilderness journey into the Promised Land as a symbol of the sufficiency of the Messiah to come. Look at how manna is a beautiful picture of Christ. You see it? You see Christ here? Verse 31, it was like coriander seed, white, pure, holy. Think of the picture of the manna each morning. All that manna, enough to feed millions of people, covering the floor of the wilderness, the dirty ground of the desert. What a picture of the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, covering our sin. And its taste was like wafers with honey. Why honey? Well, because manna for Israel was a foretaste of what? Of the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as Christ is for us a foretaste of heaven, the sweetness of this abundant life we know in Christ now. Christian, as we always say around here, the best is yet to come. It's only a foretaste of the glories to come. In his commentary, Gleanings in Exodus, A.W. Pink gives 20 ways, we're not going to go through all these 20, but just want to give a few, 20 ways the manna is a type of Christ. I just want to bring out some of these insights. He speaks of how the manna came down from heaven, not produced by human effort or skill. A gift from heaven come down to earth. That the manna was given in the hours of darkness while they slept, helpless, just like Christ. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless or without strength in the sleep of spiritual death, Christ died for the ungodly." He speaks of how manna was a provision for his people in their need, a provision to be gathered by each individual, how it was white and sweet, as we've spoken of. And how it was ground and baked and boiled. In Numbers 11, we read of how they ground the manna between two millstones or beat it in the mortar. And then they boiled it in the pot and they baked cakes with it. And Pink says this, "This speaks to us of the sufferings of our blessed Lord, of him who was bruised for our iniquities. But then how he was preserved on the Sabbath, as the manna was preserved." Psalm 16, verse 10, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, but rise from the grave on the first day of a new week." And then the manna was kept in a place of gold, as the Lord has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, awaiting the day of his return, when our faith will be sight. Well, verse 35 tells us how long Israel ate this manna. How long? 40 years, all the way up to the border of the land of Canaan, the Promised Land. They were fed, sustained by this strange, white, fine, flake-like thing. What is it? Right? That each morning they gathered from the ground and took in for their daily nourishment for 40 years. It doesn't make any sense, right, to our human thinking. doesn't make any sense that they could be sustained by such a thing. It doesn't make any sense until we know the sufficiency of Christ, filling our lives every day with purpose and joy in our wilderness journey, satisfying us all the way home to the promised land. His mercies new every morning. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for these glorious gospel pictures, for our encouragement today as your people. So we travel in this world that is a wilderness spiritually. We can't look to it. It won't satisfy us. There's nothing there for us. But in you, we find all that we need to be nourished, to live as your people day by day, to reflect you to the world around us, to be filled with joy in your purposes for us, in your purposes for the wilderness, even for our trials and suffering. You're enough. You're enough. And perhaps some of the great conviction of this text is to each of us of this issue of daily manna, our daily need, and how easily we can forget that, lose sight of that, just go out and live in our own strength, forget to gather. Don't take it in. Don't depend on it. And we fail. We lack. We're starving. It melts away. Oh, Father, refresh us this morning in your good provision for us day by day, that we can trust you today and we can trust you for tomorrow. You're enough. We praise you. And may we be able to share that with others, that they too might find the living bread. And if they trust in him, they will never go hungry. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.